Have you ever had the experience of being so overcome with joy that you literally dropped to your knees? A number of years ago, I remember watching the Olympics, and there was a runner from a small African nation that upon completing the race, realized that he had set a new world record and won a medal. And he dropped to his knees, and he offered a prayer of thanks to God. As we come to the book of Ephesians this morning, Paul is so overwhelmed with God's revelation of his vision of the church that he bows his head and in joy prays. Paul's prayer is a plea to God that we might be strengthened by the power of Christ through the work of the Spirit. And so I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's prayer found in Ephesians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 14 to 21. Hear God's word. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Holy Spirit, we pray that as you gave these words to your servant, the Apostle Paul, Lord, that now you might open the eyes of our hearts and plant them deep into our inner being, that we might have the same hope and confidence that your servant had, that we might live as becomes those who name the name of Christ, that we might bring glory to you in all things. And so we pray that you might receive our thoughts, our words, Lord, all of it, and that you might bless us as you promise. And so it's in your name we humbly pray. Amen. It's interesting to consider that the Apostle Paul probably spent more time praying for the church in Ephesus than he ever spent preaching to them. He prayed for them regularly, even though now he was in prison and separated from them. And in praying, Paul realizes that God is not only the source of strength, but he also is the means and the motivator of prayer. And so let's look at this prayer together. We'll begin this week and continue next week as Paul addresses the person, its petitions, and also then its great promise. Consider first the person, verses 14 to 15. Paul says, for this reason. Well, what reason? Well, it refers back to a passage we looked at a couple weeks ago, back to verse 1 of chapter 3, where Paul's line of thought is interrupted. He's about ready to move in prayer, and then he's interrupted by that line of thinking and reflecting that in his own life, he has experienced the grace of God in such a profound way that has transformed him. And he's taking us, as well as we look at that for this reason, he's taking us back to our own experiences of the grace of God found there in chapter 2, verse 18, where it says, through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. That because of the finished work of Christ, we have direct access with God. Our mediator is Jesus Christ, no one else. And he intercedes for us even now at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is praying for me. Jesus is praying for his church. Paul addresses his prayer to God the Father. Some earlier manuscripts would add, of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Ephesians 1 references that. But Paul is addressing a person. And in our prayer life, as we think about it, and there are many people that sort of, you know, they glibly say things somewhere into space, but he's addressing a particular person that he has come to know personally, namely God the Father, who is omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's loving. He's omnipotent. In other words, God sees, God knows, God cares, and God acts. God alone can do anything. Maybe you're familiar with that chorus. God can do anything. 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 God is great. He can do anything. There is nothing so hard for our Lord God to do. Praise His name. God can do anything. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Does it inform the way that you pray? Does it encourage you in your prayers? Paul's prayer here echoes the instructions that Jesus gave to His disciples when He said, "When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Paul's prayer is a kingdom-focused prayer versus merely a self-serving prayer. Do you know the difference between the two? As we look at our lives, we tend to focus, do we not? Sometimes our prayers are just, before we even approach God, we're already asking, "Give me, give me, give me," or "Please make my life a little bit more comfortable." Now, don't get me wrong. God's concerned about everything. We ought to bring our petitions, even our smallest things that concern us, to the Lord. But we ought to pray for the healing of other people. We ought to be praying for things around us that affect us and those that we love. But how we pray reflects our faith and our trust in God. First of all, not only in terms of who we pray to, but how we actually pray. This was brought home to me as a young boy in a very profound way. I grew up in a working class family. My parents, who came to faith in Christ, had great desire for their children that we would grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus. And so they've made a sacrifice, one of many, for their four children. They sacrificed a summer vacation for all of us so that their kids could go to a week of summer camp. And I remember what that entailed because my father worked a full-time and a part-time job, often on weekends. And so my mother, in order to take us up to camp on Saturday, would first have to get up super early, drive my dad to work, then get in the car and put her children in the car and make her way up to the camp with luggage and clean laundry and all those other sorts of things and set us for a week and then come back at the end of the week and pick up one and drop off the other. But it was in the late 1970s, and you remember the oil embargo, and gasoline was rationed, and you could only get it on certain days. And so as we made the trip up to the camp, she was saying, "Well, look, you know, to see if there's a gas station open, because we will need gas to fill up the car." That was the only day we could do it, or we'd have to wait until Monday. And so as we rode up, there was, you know, a sign at the first station, out of gas, sign at the next station, closed. We made our way, got dropped off, and so we're heading back. And here's a young mom with her, at that time there were three of us, three children in the car, concerned, would she make it back home? And she said to her children, "We need to pray." And so we prayed, even as she was driving, prayed that God would provide and get us home. Well, the meter was down on E. It went below E. We were on fumes. We came down the hill and drifted up to the other, and the car stopped right in front of the gas station. And the worker came out and pushed the car in, and our car was filled up with gas, and we made our way home. God works. God provides. He finds us in our point of need, and sometimes we have to become very desperate before we will actually pray. But God stands ready and able. God can do anything. We've already prayed this morning for Jim Partridge and his family. It was a blessing to be a presbytery yesterday. And a kingdom-focused prayer was prayed for him too. There was prayers made offered by elders that God's grace would sustain him in the midst of increasing pain. There would be comfort for his family as they're watching him through this time. But ultimately, that God would grant Jim's prayer that even as he walks through the valley of the shadow of death, that his faith and his trust in Christ would be a witness to others and that would bring glory to God, his Heavenly Father. My friends, that's a kingdom-focused prayer, a prayer that God will answer. Paul recognizes the one that he prays to, God, his Heavenly Father, and he bends his knee and he bows his heart in prayer. Now, there's some that look at this and say, okay, well, you're supposed to kneel in prayer. Well, actually, the Scripture says there are several appropriate ways to pray. We can kneel, we can sit and quietly pray. We can stand. There are examples of God's servants laying prostrate on the floor and praying before God. God's not concerned about the position, the outward mechanics of that. He is concerned about what our attitude of heart is, though, and how we approach him. Will we approach him humbly? What we see for the Apostle Paul is that in increasing times of emotional distress and anguish, he actually kneels in prayer. We see this particularly earlier in the book of Acts as he was meeting with the Ephesian elders. They gathered them together knowing he was never going to see them again. And he says this, "Now I commit you to God and the word of his grace." And when he had said this, he knelt down with them and they all prayed and they wept. Prayer moves us. It ought to move us to fully engage all of our senses and offer that up to God. Now, there's nothing that in our prayers we inform God of. God already knows. But God invites us into his presence. He invites us in terms of to knit our hearts together with his heart. To be consumed and to see things from his perspective and to pray accordingly. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Paul addresses God here as the one, he says, for whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives his name. Now, there's a play on words there. If you're a Greek scholar, you'll notice that. The word for father is pater in Greek, and it's for family, it's actually paternia. And so it's just this play, father and family. But as we look at that, and we think about the father from whom his whole family derives his name, we need to be careful. This does not teach that God is the spiritual father of every being in the universe. No, God is the creator of everything and every being in the universe, and we are his creatures. This passage does not teach the universal fatherhood of God and universal brotherhood of mankind. Though we ought to care about others who occupy space here on planet Earth, they're made in God's image. He is their creator, and we're made in God's image, and so we have worth and value. But they don't all have the special relationship with God that comes to those who are his children, redeemed by the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. He calls us to understand that. Rather, Paul's reference to God here as the father of his family is in the sense that Jesus Christ is his one and only begotten Son, and we are his adopted sons and daughters. The church is God's commonwealth. It's God's spiritual family. It's multi-generational and includes the saints of every age. The saints of every age. The saints here, we call it the church militant, here on earth, doing the Father's will together with the saints already in glory, the church triumphant in heaven. And through faith in Christ, not only do we join them as part of that family, we too are saints. Look around. We are saints according to the Scriptures. Not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is. We are part of God's family. We are holy ones. We are ones that have been set apart unto God, and we are the holy place in which Christ dwells by His Spirit. And that's why the author of Hebrews could write this: "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." God has provided us full access to Him and to all the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus because of what He has done and made us as part of His family. And if we're united to Him by faith, and even as we pray, we join the Spirit Himself who prays for us in ways we can't even begin to understand, that God's plan and purposes would be realized in our lives. What a privilege. What a thing that we ought to be reminded of even as we enter into prayer. And may it motivate us to draw near to God. Which leads us to the second thing that Paul gets to here, is after he's addressed God, are the petitions. They're in verses 16 to 19. But please notice, if you will, that not only is the Apostle Paul's approach to prayer rooted in God, but so are the expected answers to prayer rooted in God. He says, he prays that according to His riches, He might grant you. Theology matters. And nothing reveals our understanding of who God is as much as our prayer life. Nothing demonstrates our dependence upon God and our willingness to regularly pray, to intercede for ourselves and others before His throne of grace. Paul prays according, he says, to the riches of God. Does that phrase sound familiar? It ought to, because Paul has used it already in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is connecting this prayer in chapter 3, a prayer for spiritual strength, to his previous prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, a prayer for spiritual insight. The one leads to the other. Paul wants us first to understand things that only God can reveal to us, and therefore then lead us and motivate us and move us to actually act on those things and believe God for those things. And so what we know about God ought to inform how we live out God's presence daily in our lives. This is true for us as individuals. It's also true for us as a church family, as we corporately pray together. And so as we consider the connection between these two, you can flip over there, Ephesians 1, some of the things that were there, these glorious doctrines of all spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places, that the riches and the kindness of God towards us and calling us to Himself, that He wants that we know the wisdom of God. He's praying that we might know God's wisdom so that we might then pray that we can live it out, that we might know that we belong to God, so that we will live as followers of God, so that we might know the forgiveness of our sins, so that we might be grateful for the salvation and the forgiveness of sins that is ours in Christ Jesus, that we might know the mystery of Christ living in us, so that we might live lives full of hope that reflect Christ's glory. To know, and therefore to properly live. That's what Paul's prayer is, that we might connect these dots. Paul's prayer is not for himself, though in other places he has prayer for himself. His prayer is for others. And as we think about it, even as he's praying for people in the Ephesian church, people that he's met, some of whom are believers, some of whom are unbelievers. The prayer of Ephesians chapter 1 is that God might work to open their hearts and that they might respond to that, of which that grace is spoken of in Ephesians chapter 2. It's by grace that we're saved. And so, my friends, we need to understand this connection for ourselves and our own walk with Christ and our concern for people around us as we pray not only for God's working in our own lives, but the lives of people around us. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his exposition of Ephesians, and he has one whole volume just on chapter 3, which I had the privilege of reading some this past week, The Unsearchable Riches of Christ. And he says this, if you are interested in a particular person and desire his salvation, you must not stop at befriending him, helping him, spending time with him, and putting the truth before him. Equally, you must pray for him. Indeed, I would go so far as to say that unless you are giving more weight to your prayer than to your instruction, your work is likely to be a failure. Note the place that is given to intercessory prayer in the New Testament. It is extraordinary and quite amazing and is exemplified particularly in the Apostle Paul. Notice too how dependent Paul was upon the prayers of other Christians. In most of his letters, he pleads with them to pray for him. He urges them to pray that he might have a door of opportunity, that he might have liberty, and so on. He fully realized his dependence upon the prayers of others. In some respects, this is a great mystery. And some are tempted to say, God is all-powerful. There is nothing he cannot do. Why, therefore, is there any need to pray? The answer to that query is that God has chosen in his own eternal wisdom to work in this way. He divides up the work, and somehow or other, he uses our prayers and brings his great purposes to pass through the means and the instrumentality of the intercession of the saints. So as we think about all of the things that God wants to do in our lives, in the lives of our families, in the lives of people around us who need to know Christ, in the life of the world around us that desperately needs to know God and is without hope except in his sovereign mercy, do we realize the great privilege that's ours to pray? And that God chooses to wait until we will pray in faith, believing him for his promises, to actually do what he intends to do. Now, why would God do that? Does it make sense? But it does make sense in this way, that God is pleased through his church and through the prayers of his saints being offered up to him to bring glory to himself and to work out his plan and purposes in the world. And so, my friends, for me, as I think about how that would apply to my own life, as things come across my attention or those sorts of things, and I think of a situation or circumstance and whatever, is my first response to him, oh, no, something else is wrong. Or try to think about, okay, well, what might I do to be able to fix that? Or who can I talk about? All those sorts of things. You see where I'm going, I hope. Because faithfulness, the first response is that, while all those things may be necessary, those aren't the most important. The most important is that we would pray and offer that up to God. The greatest need of the church in America is that God would usher in a season of reformation and revival. That the church would be the church, distinct from the world around us, that we would let go of the things of this world if necessary, that we might stand faithful to Christ. If you look in the history of the awakenings in this country, all of them were preceded by a generation of people who faithfully prayed that God would do alone what he could do to bring glory to himself. One generation prays, the next experiences God's answer to those prayers. It's encouragement, it's an urgency for us. As we live in this time, in this place, as we see, as it were, the torch getting dim, the tide going out for our nation, that we would do that which God has always called his people to do, to pray and to intercede for others who desperately need, even as we desperately need, God's work of grace in our life. We move now to the first petition. Paul's actual petition, found there in verse 16, is that we would be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being. Strengthened with power. The power of Christ. The power of the Spirit at work. This power that raised Jesus from the dead. The power that alone belongs to God. That we'd be strengthened with that kind of power. The emphasis there is on being proactive. It's like lighting the match to start the flame and set things ablaze. Revealing the power to burn, if you will. The power of prayer here, that we begin to pray in faith, even humbly, small ways. And we see God work. And that's a challenge for me. Perhaps it's a challenge for you. That how many times is there things I could be praying about and I don't pray about them until I really need or think realize I need to pray. It's more of a reaction. It's more defensive, if you will, than being proactive. Some of you this week, you experienced that there was a lot of rain. And there was an effect to that rain, and that is that some of your basements were flooded. And then you had to spend time pumping out water or mopping up and those sorts of things. I trust you're still not doing that. But if you had the ability, as Elijah did, that he prayed that it would not rain, you wouldn't be praying about, Lord, help me clean up the mess. You'd be praying that the Lord would prevent it from happening at all. That's what Paul was saying here. Strengthened with power, that God works in such a way that He orders things, and we can ask Him to do those things that He alone can do for the good of His people, but ultimately for His glory. Strengthened with power. It recognizes when we understand that we need this power, when we understand that we're not in control, all of our technology, all of our social media, all of our discussions, all of our things, they can't change the course of things. God alone can change the course of things. It ought to create in us an urgency to pray at all times without ceasing, as the Scripture commands us. But also that we're not only to be Paul's petitioners, that we'd be strengthened with power through the Spirit. The Spirit of who has all the spiritual blessings. He's the author of them. All the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. Through this Spirit that we would be strengthened, that we would pray. And if the one speaks of the urgency of prayer, this one speaks of the necessity of frequency and perseverance in prayer. How many times have we been tempted to think, well, I prayed about that. Okay, so God knows and I prayed and that's all I need to do. And maybe God is actually trying to build our faith that we will pray and pray and pray. Sometimes maybe we think as well, the Lord already knows, I already prayed about that. I don't need to pray again. We sometimes think that's disrespectful of God, or somehow we don't think God is at work. But you look at the Scripture and you see the many times it references how there's a battle being waged. There's a battle in the heavenlies. And it's the prayers of God's people that affect the outcome of that battle. And God's answer to the prayers on behalf of His people. Look at the book of Daniel in that particular regard. And so here it is, the idea is that we just ought to pray and pray and pray. That just ought to be our reflex. The first thing we do, the last thing we do, we pray. It's not like what some of us experience in the morning when a family has to all take showers at the same time. And what is your fear? Your fear is that if you take too long of a shower, or there are too many showers, you will run out of hot water. That's the fear, isn't it? Anyway, I'm the only one who's ever experienced that, I take. Okay. But here, the Holy Spirit, we dare equate Him with the hot water never runs out. It's the perfect temperature. And there's more and more and more and more. And so we ought to pray and pray and pray. I remember in the first church I served, there was a woman who was praying for her husband to become a Christian. And she had prayed for over 30 years, daily, that her husband would become a Christian. And I had the privilege, as he became part of our fellowship and sat under the preaching of the word, I had the privilege of seeing him come to faith in Christ, his life be transformed, and the timeliness of it, because within 2 years, he was dead. And that too was source of more prayer for others in his family. But we pray and we pray and we pray because the Holy Spirit is pleased to hear our prayers. When we are weakest, God is strongest. That's what the Apostle Paul reminds us of. So we pray. And we pray in the inner being. The inner being. Now that's not to say that God's not concerned with the outward circumstances of our lives. He is. And oftentimes most of our life is concerned with those outward things. But it's in the inner being. And this is why, as Christians, our prayer can do what nothing else can do. We live in a culture that many people suffer with anxiety and depression. There are many people that suffer addictions of one sort or another. And the worldly wisdom is simply this. Well, you know, you focus on something else. You trade one for another. So if you focus on something else, then as we look at this, what we're concerned about in our culture is taking a pill to feel good and changing our behavior, managing behavior so it's not so destructive. But there's really no belief that maybe, just maybe, there is a way that we wouldn't have to deal with those things at all. That God might rescue us. That God might change us. And that's what the gospel teaches us. That God works by changing the human heart. Change the inner man and you will change the whole person. What God's desire is not for just merely outward change. The message of the gospel is that God desires and actually brings about transformation. A whole change of life. Even as was shared by Rick, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And so when we pray for the inner man. We pray for God to transform. Not just, okay, Lord, help me deal with this thing. Help me not to sin in this area so often. Lord, help me to understand the root of that sin. Help me to forsake it. Help me to love you more than I love my sin. Because as the strength of Christ's life builds in us, as his strength increases, the sin in our life will decrease. As we grow in grace, of course, our awareness of sin will be aware of many more things. God doesn't overwhelm us all at one time. He has a perfect plan and a pace by which he's transforming us into the image of his Son. He's remaking us from the inside out. But we pray for that focus that God to work in the inner man, to get at the heart of things that truly leads for transformation and offers hope to us as well as those who desperately need it around us. Paul writes that what happens on the inside is much more important than what happens on the outside. Perhaps these words, as some of you have gotten older as I have, are more meaningful to you as well. Where he says this, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life might be revealed in our mortal body. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. That is Paul's prayer. That we might be strengthened through the Spirit in the inner being. That we might fully know the hope of Christ that we fully might reflect that before a watching world. We're going to stop there and pick it up next week as we come to the Lord's table. But I want to give you one of the great promises of the Word of God, which we found in 1 John. And this is the confidence that we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we have the confidence to know that the answer is on the way. The answer may be yes. The answer may be no. The answer may be wait a while. But the answer will come. Because God delights in hearing and answering the prayers of His children. And He gives us each other, the fellowship of believers. He gives us this opportunity. We gather weekly in worship to praise His name. He gives us His word and its precious promises. He gives us the gift of prayer itself. He gives us this sacrament to remind us where the strength comes from. Not from us, but from Christ Himself. Let's pray. Father, we stand in Your presence, and we are humbled. We kneel before You, the Lord of heaven and earth. But we thank You that You are our Lord, and that You promise to us good things, because You delight in giving good things to Your children. You know what we need. You know that we are weak. We sometimes are impatient even to ask. We sometimes think we could handle it ourselves, and we desperately need You. And so, Lord, we pray that You might come and that You, by Your Spirit, might prompt in us this sort of praying, as Paul speaks of, that we might then experience all the blessings that You have for us as we come near to You, draw near to You, and find in You that which we desperately need. Be with us now, even as we come to Your table that You set before us, to strengthen us and to encourage us in our faith, even as You intercede for us before the throne of God. And so it's in Your name we humbly pray. Amen.